This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is entitled, Third Person Present, the Reality of the Holy Spirit. This is the 15th message in our No Easy ANSI series, and this was given at our chapel right here in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, November 5th, 2017. All right, friends, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them. We're going to look at some scripture this morning. If you don't have one, there's some in the back of the room there. And I say this every now and then, if you do not have a Bible, by some means, you don't have your own, very own paper Bible. I'm not talking about your phone, although that's great. But you can take one of the ones that we have here. Just take it to church. Or if you want to give one to somebody, those are always free for the taking. Likewise, if you are looking for a good study Bible, I have three more of the Ryrie study Bibles. I'm back in my office. If anybody's looking for a really good study Bible, I'd love to give you one of those. Okay, I want to start with one of my favorite illustrations that I've done before, I think a few times over the years here. But in the 1920s, there was a rancher by the name of Ira Yates. Ira Yates, and he was a hard scrabble rancher in West Texas, you know, between Midland, Odessa, and then go to a little more desolate than that, if that's possible. Sorry if there's anybody here. Sorry. But that part of Texas, especially in the 20s, right? In about 10 years, they're moving into the Great Depression, into an era known as the Dust Bowl. But Ira Yates was a rancher trying to scrape out a living on his property, being pursued by the bank, by the IRS, trying not to go under, as was the case with most everybody, the other ranchers in that area, in that region at that time. And now as circumstances progressed, Mr. Yates was contacted by representatives from an oil exploration company, and he agreed for them to come onto his property and drill for oil. And not only did they find oil, they found what even to this day is known as the Yates Pool oil field, which is part of what is known today as the Permian Basin of Texas, which is not only one of the largest oil finds in the history of America, it's one of the largest oil finds in the history of the world. And since that drill, that hole was dug, drilled on in 1926, the Permian Basin right there in the Yates oil field has produced over 1 billion barrels of oil. And from the last article I read about this story, geologists expect and project that there's about that same amount of oil still in the ground today. In 1926, Ira Yates went from being a struggling rancher trying to survive to being one of the richest men in America. The question is, though, when did he enter into all of that wealth? When did he become a rich man? And we may say on the one hand, well, when they struck oil and he was able to sell that and he went into the agreement with the oil company and all of a sudden he had all this money he didn't used to have. Or did he become a rich man the day he bought his ranch? Because he didn't inherit it. He bought it less than 10 years prior to oil being discovered. Well, friends, he became a wealthy man when he purchased the ranch. He just didn't know it, right? Untold riches underneath the ground that was his. And yet it did him no good because he had no idea that it was there. Friends, last week we talked about God's grace and the reality that in Christ, as disciples of Christ, as believers, we possess, as our birthright, the untold riches, right? The immeasurable. Paul uses all sorts of emphasis words when you read through the scripture. The immeasurable riches of God's grace. That is ours in Christ. And yet, we won't experience it if we don't know that it is ours, right? It doesn't do us any good if we don't experience it in the reality of everyday life as it is right now. Because how do we do that? Right? How do we move from knowing about God's grace to really actually experiencing God's grace? Not just in some emotional high, but in our day-to-day life, as it really is, experiencing the grace of God. Last Sunday, I said this. I said, there are things that are true about us. There are things that are true about us in Christ. We see it in God's Word. That we will not experience as truth. We won't experience the good of that truth unless we know that they're true, we believe that they are true, and we choose to live in the good of that truth. And friends, that's a powerful principle. If you go and think about that, start to unpack it and all that means, that's a powerful principle. But there's one big thing missing from it. And it's this. As followers of Christ, our lives are not just about applying spiritual facts. Right? The Christian experience is not just about knowing truth and knowing precepts, it's another word, and knowing all these things, and then just doing the right amount or the right order or whatever, and just putting these things into practice. Right? Any religious system has truths that it says, if you take these truths and you put them into practice, then your life will be different. That's not what the Christian life teaches at its core. There is truth, but at its core, the Christian experience that God invites us into is about a relationship. Right? We don't just have information about God. We have God Himself. And we're invited into a relationship with Him. We all know this. We've heard this, right? This is Christianity 101. Because relationships are personal and they're dynamic. They can be a little messy at times. And they are mysterious. They're mysterious. And friends, the great mystery of the reality shown to us in the New Testament is that the presence of God to us, through us, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting in verse 25. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Right, the great mystery of the reality of life. Right, not just the reality of the Christian life. This is the reality of life that the New Testament proclaims to us. Is that the presence of God is given to us through His Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul says. He says, I have become the church's servant. I've become its servant. That's the church. By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Right, that's a phrase to underline if you've got your own Bible there. The word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. If you have a King James, I think it says they're now disclosed to the saints. For to them, to the church, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I started with this exact same passage last week. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? That's the riches of God's grace. You go through the New Testament and look at all the different teaching about it. But Paul continues, and he says, so he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend. Some translations say, to this end, I labor. Right, to this end, I work with all my might. I strenuously contend with all of the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Right? Because there's three wonderfully important things in that passage that we need to not miss. First of all, and just simply put, guys, our faith is not something that is static. Right? The Christian experience, the life that God calls us into, is a mystery. There is a mysterious reality about life in Christ that can't be fully contained or explained and put in a box. And that's why for some people, talking about the Holy Spirit is kind of scary and it feels kind of dangerous, because if we start talking about things about God's presence in our lives that we can't quantify and make a list and say, this is what the Christian life is supposed to look like, we start to wonder, you know, what are people going to do with that? But the Christian experience, Scripture itself tells us, just read again through that passage in Colossians, at its core is a mystery to us. And God is revealing Himself to us more and more. But it can't be contained, and I love that. And just the next big part, just part and parcel to that, is the reality that Christ is in us. Just think about that thought. We've said that every Sunday, at least for the 14 years I've been your pastor here. Christ is in us. It's a mystery. But we also see here that Paul said, he makes this interesting statement. He says, to this end, I work, right? I strenuously contend with all of the energy of Christ, all of Christ's energy that is working in me, right? It was the energy of Christ that was at work through him. Guys, this means that when it comes to us making the choice, right? That statement that I made last week and that I just started with, making the choice to live in the good of what is true. We don't have to make that choice on our own. Somehow, God is present to us, working in us, prodding us, directing us, leading us to make that choice, to enter into the life that he has made possible to us and that he invites us into. And the agent by which he does this, that presence working within us, is his Holy Spirit. So here's what I want to do. I want to go into kind of teacher mode here for a moment. I'm just going to walk you through multiple passages of Scripture and some big, I would call them headline truths about the Holy Spirit. Some of these, some of you are familiar with, some of this might be new to you, but we're going to walk through this, and then I want to take all that and just really bring it more personally into our lives. Talking about how we experience this, what it starts to look like to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Okay, so the next big point that I've got there in your outline, actually the first, is this, reality, okay? Reality. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? There's this whole area of Trinitarian theology that's fascinating, but we're not getting into that today. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is alive and active. Two huge important concepts, alive and active in the life of the believer, bringing the literal, that's important, the literal persons of both the Father and the Son into a living, inseparable, and here's the next blank, union with the Spirit of the believer. That the Holy Spirit is alive and active, working to bring the literal presence of both the Father and the Son, God and Christ, God and Jesus, however you would say that, into an inseparable union with the life of the believer, the spirit of the believer. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to come back to Romans 8 several times as we go through this discussion this morning. But Romans 8 verses 9 through 11. As I read through this, I want you to listen for the references that Scripture makes to our union with Christ, Christ in us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And Paul writes, beginning in verse 9, he says, you, however, just if you go before this, Paul has been talking about this whole notion of the flesh, right? We covered that a couple of messages ago. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, right? Believer, you are not defined by your flesh, you are defined by the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, that would be God, the Father, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. As you just read through that multiple times, Paul's just nailing it home, making the point. God lives in you. Christ lives in you. It's interesting in this passage, we see him use, actually within the same sentence, the statement that we have the Spirit of God within us and that we have the Spirit of Christ within us through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, alive and active. Another way to think about this, the next point there, is my friends, through the bond of the Holy Spirit, the believer, right, you and me, the disciple of Jesus, we are brought into oneness. Oneness with Christ and into the fellowship of the Trinity. About to look at a passage that states clearly that we have, as mysterious as this whole notion of the Trinity is, if you go and you study church history and look for the last 2,000 years at the great theological debates that have raged and really, to some degree, have never ended, one of them is, what is the Trinity? How do we understand this idea of the oneness of God and the threeness of God? And it's this great mystery, but we have been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. And my friends, this became a complete reality when you first believed. This became a complete reality. God came through His Holy Spirit and took up residence in your life, bringing your spirit to life, when you first believed. And John chapter 14 is some wonderful teaching that Jesus gives. And He's telling His disciples about what's about to happen in terms of the coming of the Spirit. What actually happened in Acts chapter 2 with those events. But picking up in verse 15 of John 14, verses 15 through 20, listen to what Jesus says. That this is the night of Jesus' arrest. He's there in the upper room teaching His disciples. The Lord's Supper and all of that has happened. And He says, Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commands. That's next week's sermon. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We are not alone. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you, believer, you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. As if you have your own Bible in your hand, that is a statement to underline. Because I live, you also will live. And then Jesus said, on that day, you will realize that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. You know, we just touched on this last week. We think about the mystery of the Trinity, that Christ and the Father are one. And He said, just as I am in My Father, you are in Me, and I am in you. We have been brought into, and I can't explain it for you. I can just point to it in Scripture. And pray that as we continue to grow for the rest of our lives as believers, we increasingly understand this mystery that we have been brought into, believer, church, the fellowship of the Trinity with God and with Christ. And friends, that happened completely and fully when we first believed. When you first believed. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible there. All right. Multiple different passages we're looking at. They're all in the same neighborhood here. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And this is what we read. And now you also were included in Christ. That word included there, it's an interesting word. It has the sense of, again, being brought into one with, being brought together. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Right? It's another statement of what is true of you, who you are. You are God's possession. We were marked when we believed in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. All right, guys, I make this point because there is a school of belief out there within the big wide world of Christian tradition that the Holy Spirit is something that we experience in this powerfully cathartic, emotional way that happens sometimes after we become a believer. And I'm not going to knock on this. I'm not going to go into any detail. But if you've never read about it or studied about it, there's the idea of speaking in tongues or specific gifts of the Spirit, healing, prophecy, these different things that Scripture does speak to. Right? You can go and you can study that and you can read about it. But when you look at the broad testimony of what the New Testament really has to say about the Holy Spirit, the focus is not on some elite different type of experience that is removed from our day in and day out life. Rather, we see the Holy Spirit as God's presence to us, again, in life as it is, each and every day. Right. The Holy Spirit is not just a periodic spiritual high. Right. It's as real as the air we're breathing right now. Now, with that said, I want to talk a little bit about what the Holy Spirit is not. Okay? And what the Holy Spirit, the presence of God to us, will not do. See if you can relate to this. I'm sure all of you, right, this is just scholastic for us, right? First of all, the Holy Spirit is not just emotion. Right? The Holy Spirit, experiencing God, can be very emotional. But we err, we get into dangerous ground when we confuse experiencing the Holy Spirit with just emotion. I've shared before that when I was in high school and college, my high school and college years were 81 to 89, which was kind of the high point for the whole arena band, you know, big hair arena band era of rock music in America. Like right around the 90s, America took a deep breath and we all kind of, our taste went up when it came to our hairstyles and stuff like that. But I went to a lot of rock concerts, right? Big thousands of people in a room, and the music's loud, there's like smoke in the air, all this crazy stuff going on. But here, I'm a church kid, right? I grew up in the church. I've been to a lot of Christian concerts as well. And it struck me one time that if you were just able to hit the pause button on time during one of those concerts and clear the smoke back, although in the Christian concerts, there's a lot of fog machines going on. So even that was kind of the same. It just, they smelled better than the rock concert. Hit the pause button and just look at people's countenance. And just look at how people were, the expression and what they were doing. Both scenes were almost the same. In both concerts, there were arms in the air, right? Maybe the Christian concerts, there wasn't a cigarette lighter in it, right? But there were arms in the air, rapturous expressions on people's faces. Right? You've seen the videos of the Beatles, the whole British invasion, of people passing out in front of the Beatles when they're there on the stage. Right? Incredible emotional cathartic response to this musical experience. And yet one was as far away from anything having to do with the truth of who God is as perhaps could possibly be. Friends, with enough production and enough skill, you can move just about anybody to an emotional response. The Holy Spirit is not just about emotion. And this gets really important here in just a minute, but I want to move on. The Holy Spirit also, this might be a little more personal to us, is not a scapegoat for our own rationalization. Tell me if you've ever had any thoughts like this, right? Okay. I know this is what Scripture says, but the Spirit is just really telling me this. Right? In other words, this is something I really want to do, and I know that it's not how God is going to lead me. But it just feels so right. Surely the Spirit is letting me know that this is okay. Guys, the Holy Spirit is not going to do that. Right? He's not just a feeling. It's not just a way to say, well, the Spirit, I kind of went against what I know is God's truth because the Spirit was leading me. The Spirit's not going to lead us to do that. And right on to the next point. The Holy Spirit will not lead us in any way that is counter to God's word or God's nature. Right? He's not going to lead us counter to God's word and God's nature. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Right? And the Spirit of God is not going to lead us in a way that is counter to who he is. Right? That's why it's so important for us not to confuse the Holy Spirit with emotion. Because our emotions can lead us in all sorts of directions. But the Spirit's not going to do this. I want to read to you out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. A really great passage. And Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There's a lot in that passage. We're going to come back to one of those statements here in just a moment. But we see Paul saying the Spirit and the flesh our flesh is in conflict with the leadership, the work of the Spirit in our lives. God is never going to lead us in such a way that would indulge our flesh. And if you don't know what I mean when I use that word flesh, you need to go back and listen to my message a couple of weeks ago, because it's really, really important. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead us counter to the work and the nature of God in our life, right? Just going to leave that right there. A lot more that can be said. So what is the Holy Spirit about? What does He promise to do? Friends, the Holy Spirit promises always, just some big headline thoughts. First of all, to convict us. The Holy Spirit is a convictor. Right? What does that mean? It means rather than leading us away from truth, He will always be prompting us toward truth and toward obedience. Right? That check in your spirit, right? that gnawing sense of unease with the path that you're on in your life as a believer, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Romans 8, again, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it." If you're like really confused trying to find this verse right now, in the outline it says verses 21 through 13, which is impossible unless you can go back in time. It's verse 12, right? Verse 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh," right? Our own wisdom, to live according to that. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," and that's the phrase, "by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit you see how God is leading you and prompting you and convicting you, you won't go there. Right? You'll follow Him. Friends, the Spirit won't let us have peace when we are living apart from God's plan and His nature and His work in our life. It's really what it comes down to. Right? We can do that. We can go the other way, but the Holy Spirit won't let us have peace when we are living counter to the new creation of who we are. Another thought. So the Holy Spirit's a convictor, but the Holy Spirit is a revealer. A revealer. He will reveal God's truth, His presence, and His purposes. John 14 again. He will reveal. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Now all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit, who the Father is sending, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. All right, keep John 14 bookmarked there. Friends, this is the idea that God reveals to us the truth of Scripture. Have you ever had, I've talked to this with many, many people, I'm sure you've had this experience, where there's a passage of Scripture that you know is there, you've read a million times, or you've gone through Sunday school with it, and then one day you see a truth there that directly connects into your life that you had never seen before. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough worry on its own. Rather, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness." Don't worry. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's throughout the New Testament. Words on a page are life-giving freedom that we actually experience. I can remember that transition in my life when I began to go from just having, yes, I know, Jesus said, "Don't worry, don't be afraid." Lots of other writers in the New Testament did this well. To getting to the point in the midst of great difficulty, I was able to say, "God, I don't know what's coming." Right, this idea that I could control these things, yeah, not so much. The future's uncertain. I don't know how to handle this, but I'm not going to back away from it. And I'm going to continue to take the next step with the grace that you provide me for that next step, as best as I know how. But I'm trusting that you are sovereign. And I'm going to start to let go of this anxiety and this worry that I try to hold on to so tightly. Right? Friends, that's life. That's freedom. And it's the Holy Spirit taking words on a page and bringing it to life within where we are right now. Right? The Holy Spirit's a revealer. Just another thought on that. The Holy Spirit, guys, leads us to see not just what is true about Scripture, but just His work in our lives. how he is leading us, how he wants us to know him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, all of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is about the Holy Spirit. But in these two verses, God moves Paul to write. He said, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. God's work in our lives, what he is doing, he's revealing it to us. All right, just moving on. The Holy Spirit's a convictor, right? He's a revealer, and he's an encourager. He will encourage us. Back to John 14. Listen to what Jesus says. This is right after Jesus says, I'm going to send an advocate, a person to be with you, right? My presence to you. He says, so peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. He's encouraging us. Friends, have you experienced a place in your life where everything about your situation says, don't take heart and don't take courage. And yet the Spirit within you says, no, I am giving you my peace, my presence, and my truth, which is greater than where you are right now. Just another thought, and then I'm going to change a direction. Friends, he will work through us. Last big thought. Just headline ideas, the headline truths about the Holy Spirit. He's going to work through us. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. And now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I could talk a lot about that, but it's leaving it there. The Holy Spirit is not just about affirming us. He wants to work through us. God wants to use us for his purposes and his kingdom. And it is through the Spirit that he equips us and prepares us and moves us to engage in that. Okay. Guys, what does this look like in our lives? If we have the presence of God to us, how do we experience that? In Galatians 5, again, verse 16, where Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you won't indulge the desires of your flesh. Right? You won't indulge the patterns of your life that you know will take you out. What does that look like? Well, Scripture talks to us about setting our mind, about praying, about worshiping, about seeking after that intimate relationship with God, listening, pursuing him. But of all the different ways to think about what it looks like to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives, the best example I've ever thought of or experienced myself is the example, the illustration of dancing. Of dancing, right? So this is where, back in my Southern Baptist church I grew up in, I would have lost everybody, okay? Bear with me. Right, bear with me for a second. Friends, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, the last point I have, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the relational, all these words are significant, trusting, dependent, exhilarating. So not that the life of a believer is always some big giant high, but think about it. If the God of the universe is in us and present to us, friends, that's a mind-blowing thought. Experience of dancing with God. Okay, I gotta move this. So, I'm in college, I learned a country western dance. Texas A&M, I'm a good ag, I did the whole country western dancing thing. And now, we're not talking about country western dancing, we're not talking about line dancing, right? No achy breaky heart going on here, you know? So we're two-stepping, we're polka-ing, waltzing, jitterbugging, Texas swing, something you do with a partner. Right? And that partner is not out at arm's length. Right? That partner is up close and personal. Right? That's country western dancing. Now, if you were to go take classes from the Texas Hall of Fame, which is where we would go, this big giant dance hall on the outskirts of College Station, Texas, there are a couple of things you would have to learn if you were going to do this. First of all, in country western dancing that we did, there is a leader and there was a follower. But you got to get that through your head. And in that tradition, in that time, I'm sure it's probably still the case, the guy was the leader and the lady was a follower. Right? And before you get upset about that, ladies, let me tell you, is that in this analogy, in this spiritual analogy, we are all the ladies. Right? We are all female when it comes to this analogy of dancing with God. You got the leader and the follower. Now the leader is the one calling the moves, right? The leader is deciding, you know, looking out at the dance floor. There's a million people out there, they're spinning and moving, it's craziness. You got to thread your way, know where you're going. That's what the leader does. The leader decides, are we going to stop? Are we going to move to the side? Are we going to do a spin? Are we going to do a dip? What are we going to do? That's the leader's role. The follower's role is to do what? Follow. And how do you follow? You're only looking at one thing, and that is your partner, the leader. You are focusing on the leader. And when you see a couple that they really know each other, right? And a good follower, which is really a greater skill than being a good leader when it comes to country western dancing, okay? Is the follower knows their partner, right? This little slight shift to the right means we're gonna do a turn, right? The hand, a little bit more pressure on the small of my back, right? The hand moving around the side of my waist, right? The arms lifting just a little bit. Every little thing, they know each other so well that follower just keeps her eyes focused upon the man she's dancing with. And it just looks like it's natural. It's a beautiful thing to behold if you have an appreciation for it. Friends, in our relationship with Christ, we are the follower. It's like God has invited us to dance. And as we learn who He is and how He moves, and we learn the little ways that He communicates with us. It's personal. It's intimate. He leads us and He guides us each and every day in our lives. And as we learn to trust Him, to pray and worship and seek after Him, friends, there will be a natural, inevitable result. And it's beautiful. And Paul describes it for us in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. And he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, right, the natural result of the Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, right? Put it out of power with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It almost sounds like dancing. Just one more thought. Guys, there's a special kind of dance that we never did on the dance floor at the Hall of Fame there in College Station. But if you take that couple, they're tight together, and you're to slow things down to where there's hardly any movement at all. Do you know what you call that? You call it a hug. An embrace. An expression of trust, of complete abandonment. As a child would throw itself into the arms of a parent when it is frightened and needs reassurance and peace and needs to know unequivocally that it is loved. Romans 8 again, Paul writes, starting in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, right, to be a child of God. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, right, intimacy. Now the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, right, teaching us, reminding us that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. And then you jump down to verse 26 and we read, so in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Some translations say through groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Friends, just see the heartbeat of God there. He is with us, for us, in us, convicting us, encouraging us, reminding us, showing himself, directing us, changing us, working through us. And friends, holding on to us when all we can do is hold on to him. And guys, our job, our role, is to know him, to trust him, to follow him as each step of our life he reaches out his hand and he invites us to dance. Songwriter I really like put it this way: and we're dancing with eternal glory, taking a step into another land. For you're dancing with eternal glory. There's a reason you're here. This is not by chance, as the giver of life is asking you to dance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, my friends. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for today, for your word to us. And Lord, may it bear fruit in our lives as your Spirit, you yourself, through your Spirit, takes this truth and grows it within us. So Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.